This is a special blessing we have to be together tonight, and we welcome all of you here, and we thank you, my wife and I, daughter, for walking with us here, and we have felt very blessed here today, and receiving a lot of special care from your dear families, and we thank you for that, and we appreciate it. And I don't know who the visitors are in this congregation and who are people that normally are from here. But we do have a special blessing tonight in that David and Gloria Mass from Strawberry are here. And a special family for us because they lived with us in Costa Rica for nearly 3 years. And, just a privilege to look at their faces, though nobody says a word, is an honor. It's a blessing just to see them. And so we welcome you here tonight, and thank you for coming over here from Strawberry. And maybe you want to get to meet this family if you don't know them. They're kind of new in your Bethel circles. Take a couple Costa Ricans and turn them into Bethelites, and so you bless them as they're in your midst here. And I thank you for taking care of them because you can do things for them that we cannot at this distance. So we trust you to do it. Yeah, you might not know this song. It's in the church hymnal. It's number 543. It's easy to remember the number because you just start with five and count backwards. 543 and 543. I'd like to sing this song. It's a prayer, really. It's not hardly even a song. It is a song, but I'm going to read the words before we sing it. And you see the letters there, R-I-T, three times above the three scores. And we will do what that says there. We'll retard that. That'll be sung considerably more slowly than the rest of the prayer. And if you don't know the song, just follow along, and after we get through the first stanza, you should have it fairly well. This is a revival prayer. It's a prayer for revival. And when we talk about revival, that doesn't mean that everything is dead and everything has been lost and we have to start from scratch and everything's starting all over again. Sometimes revival means nothing more than refreshment. Sometimes it means nothing more than spiritual growth. Sometimes it just simply means that we rejoice in the old truths being newly given. We just rejoice in hearing the old story newly retold. We rejoice in seeing others also participate in the response of the Bereans to the message that is given. And as we know we need to be changed and we need to grow and we can produce more fruit and we can become exclamation points for the Lord Jesus, we know that there are things that God wants to do in our own hearts. And even the most mature and the seasoned ones that have walked with God for years in this place, even they can be changed because that changing into His glory, as we had there in the prayer time tonight, is an unending experience in the life of the Christian. So let us experience that tonight. Now, how would it be if we stood to sing this prayer? Those that can stand. Maybe not everybody can stand. Don't worry about it if you can't stand. You enjoy the hymn and pray with us as you're sitting. That's fine. But those that can stand.
Lord, at Thy mercy seat, humbly I fall, leading Thy promise sweet. Lord, hear my call. Now let Thy work begin. Oh, make me pure within. tears of repentant grief silently fall. Help thou mine unbelief, hear thou my call. Oh, how I pine for thee, 'tis all my hope and plea. Jesus has died for me. Still at thy mercy seat, Savior, I fall, trusting thy promise sweet, heard is my call. Faith wings my soul to thee, 'tis all my song shall be. Jesus has died for me.
Is that a new song here? Seymour. Maybe we can sing it again some other time. And you notice I put a fermata there where there was none written in that book on several of those quarter notes. You may have noticed that if you're a singer. And it just seems to add a bit more of a stateliness to the prayer if you pause a little bit and not rush through that as quickly as those quarter notes would have taken you through it. So why don't you work that at home and we'll try it again. Now, put this entire seat. Maybe seated. Now, I was told, after I was preaching for a while, someone came to me and told me, he said, Dale, you don't ever preach. All you ever do is teach. You're not a preacher. You're just a teacher. I don't think you know how to preach. All you do is teach. And that used to be an offense to me when I first heard that. That was somewhat offensive. But I don't take it quite that way today. Because I think teaching is important. And teaching is evangelistic. And without teaching, we don't get very far. And one of the things that God has asked me to do, I feel this, and my brethren in Costa Rica tell me that they think I should stress this. And I have I've endeavored to do that to a certain extent. But one of the things that I felt called to do, and in every series of meetings like this, I try to present or try to bring at least one or two messages that help to confirm and to reinforce the doctrine and the practice of the Pilgrim Church, and feel called to do that tonight, trying to help people clearly understand why we believe the way we do. Why practice is so different from churches around us. Why, with the same Bible that we have in our hands that they have in their hands, why does life turn out so different for us from what it seems to have turned out for them? And why are there people out there teaching things that seem so different from what we have been taught? And who is right and who is wrong? And does God expect us to do these things? Is it something that really is of interest to God? Or is it just something traditional that we have kind of somehow or another baggaged along in the cargo that we have hauled around with us over the centuries? Is that all it is? Or is there something here that God wants to say to us? And so in an attempt to try to help God's people understand. And you can go into any home represented here tonight, any home here in America especially, and you'll find the bookshelves filled with Augustinism from beginning to end. Your bookshelves are filled with books written by the opposition, books written by those who would tell you the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to our time. Your homes are filled with books of writers that would say that we are unconditionally saved if we ever named the name of God, prayed a believer's prayer, and were somehow another, in that way or another, received Christ into our hearts, as we say. And as they say, the books we read are written by those people. It's the modern day, the Americanized version of the territorial church that was in Europe. It's the Americanized version of that here in democracy. You can't have a territorial church. And so we have the same doctrine applied a different way, but it simply means that the Bible does not need to be obeyed. It simply means that faith is the important thing. It simply means that works has nothing to do with it. It simply means that the two kingdoms are really all one. It's just that some of them are believers and others are not. But apart from that, life is the same. And it's a feel-good attitude towards the faith. It's a feel-good attitude towards yourself, a feel-good attitude towards your God. You've got a Diosito up there in the heavens that just meets your needs, takes care of you, provides for you, blesses you, and pours his riches into your coffers, and answers all of your prayers, and heals all your diseases, and fixes all your problems, and solves all your difficulties, and provides for you everything you want. And the new Lexus is coming in the driveway about tomorrow morning at 3 o'clock. That's Augustinism. That's what it is. And our Catholic friends claim him as a church father. And our Protestant friends claim him as a church father. And he wrote the doctrine that is being lived out in this modern era. Just because we have an Anabaptist heritage, that does not guarantee that we are part of the Pilgrim Church. That does not guarantee that we have an early church identification with us tonight. It doesn't mean it. And I want us to understand tonight that there's a tremendous difference. There's an eternity of difference between what we believe and our system of belief. There's an eternity of difference between those two things. See, we can have our beliefs whether we have any living faith or not. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, if it affects our lives, if it doesn't. We believe there's a Trinity, if it affects our lives, if it doesn't. We believe that Christ rose the third day. We believe he ascended into heaven after 40 days. We believe that 10 days later the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. This is all part of our belief. We believe a congregation doesn't have bishops, ministers, or deacons, whether it affects our lives or if it doesn't. We believe it's better to kneel for prayer than what it is to sit at a bench every time we pray. We have a belief system whether we have faith or not. But that having X number of beliefs is not what God's looking for. He's looking for people who believe. To believe means that our faith is active. We do more tonight than believe in Jesus. The devils do that. We believe Jesus. The devils don't do that. It's more than believe in. It's believe. And act upon that belief with a life that lines up and is in accord with what we believe. Believing is more than an academic attainment. Believing is a volitional act. Now, how many of you know what I mean by a volitional act? You know what that means? It means you chose to do it. It means you had a volunteer to do something. It means that you had to make a decision. If you believe something, it requires volition. It requires action. It requires doing something that you otherwise would not have done if you wouldn't have believed. But since you believe, you do something about it. It's a voluntary response, belief. Believing is. And so we must do that. It requires a choice. And last night we heard, and you may have missed this because it was rapidly said, and I said the preaching will probably come this week from what you heard last night. And tonight is an example of that. But last night you heard that there seems to be, in this modern world that we're in, a preference for John's gospel over Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Do you remember? How many remember that? Anyone remember that was said last night? And you should have been interested in why. You'd like to know why. You'd like to know what's going on. You'd like to know how much has this affected me. You'd like to know, just if you study this thing out, where does this come out? If we do like the Bereans and put that under the searchlight, how would that come out? And of course, the way it comes out determines whether you're wearing Augustinian glasses when you do the study or if you're not. And if you're Augustinian, you're gonna say, you know, I think there's something to it. You've got that tint in your glasses. But I'd like to just take that tint off a while tonight and see if we can see this thing in a fresh way. The Gospel of John, so it is said, does not include the so-called hard sayings of Jesus. And these hard sayings of Jesus, it is supposed, suggest a salvation by works instead of by faith. John stresses believe. It's in there 99 times in the Gospel of John in the KJV. John never speaks of repentance. John never speaks of taking up the cross daily and following Christ in that way. He never speaks of forsaking all. He never speaks of forgiving in order to be forgiven. He says nothing on divorce, nothing on remarriage. And obviously there's no Sermon on the Mount in the book of John. All of which they consider to have been a legal carryover from Judaism. And so I want to address this tonight. And I want to use the Gospel of John to do it. So I invite you to this evening to a short study of discipleship. And we're going to make this study from the book of John. And I'd like to just share a few things the Lord has laid on my heart about this most beautiful gospel. And I don't want this gospel to be abused. I don't want the message of the gospel to be misunderstood. And I want us to see the Gospel of John tonight, as it seems to me our Lord Jesus would like for us to see it. And if you would just look for a text here in John chapter 10, it is one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible, certainly one of the most beautiful verses in the book of John. It would be, to my mind, one of the clearest verses in all of the Bible that explain the nature, explain the identification, explain the result of the Christian life, and tell us what Christian life really is, and what a disciple of Christ is like, and who a disciple of Christ is, and what discipleship is. It's this 10th chapter of John in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's read that verse together. All these voices in this auditorium, together in unison, reading verse 27. Let's observe that comma after the word voice, and after the word them. And we don't need to read it in a hurry, but we want to understand it. Let's read it together. Are we ready? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we can keep on reading there. It would be perfectly right to keep reading because that is not the end of the sentence. But before I read verses 28 and 29, and we'll read those verses, I'd like to make a couple of comments about what we did read so that we can understand verses 28 and 29 in light of the meaning of verse 27. I'm going to make several statements, three statements about this verse that we just read. This is a verse, like many in the Bible, that must be understood spiritually. Now you know that a Christian is not a sheep. A sheep is out there in the meadow, and he's got four legs, and he has wool in his body, and he goes back. And if you would run after him, he could run faster than you can. But if you run after that sheep for 10 minutes, you'll knock him over. You keep running after him as fast as you can run. If you can run that long without puffing out and huffing out, and you can keep after that sheep for 10 minutes, he'll probably be able to run it no longer and fall down, good possibility, with 4 feet in the air, and you can grab him, and you've got the victory. That's a sheep. That's not you. You're a person. And this must be understood spiritually, what we have here. And what we have in this verse is the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And if you would read from verse 1 on to verse 27, you would find out that Jesus is basically speaking about the shepherd. And he's referring to the sheep actually indirectly throughout the teaching of the chapter. He's speaking about the shepherd. He's telling you what a shepherd's like. He's telling you what the porter's like. He's telling you what the thief and the robber's like. He's telling you what the hireling is like. He's telling you what the wolf is like. But there's sheep in here, but the sheep are in here because there's a shepherd here. And there's a good shepherd in here. And this good shepherd is known and identified by what he does. But he cannot refer to himself as a shepherd without referring to the sheep. Because there's a union, there's a relationship between sheep and shepherd. And so now I've already got you into pretty deep into pilgrim doctrine just by saying that. What is the relationship that exists between a sheep and a shepherd? And right there we lost 75% of our Protestant friends. There's a close relationship between sheep and shepherd. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, we do not hear John the Baptist's strong rebuke to the Jews who came to his baptism. We have probably more words that John spoke and taught John the Baptist in the Gospel of John than we have in Matthew or Mark or Luke. But in the Gospel of John, the Baptist never says, bring forth fruits unto repentance. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptist never says, and don't tell me you have Abraham to your father. And in the Gospel of John, the Baptist never says, you must make a choice and your heritage, your passport, your family history is not enough. Something must voluntarily happen to you. John the Baptist doesn't say that in the Gospel of John, like he said it in Matthew, like he said in others of the Gospels. But even so, there is in this verse a tremendous call to volunteerism, where someone must make a choice, where your history, your parentage, your ancestry is not sufficient. You must make a choice. And John told us in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the writer John, the apostle John, told us in the first chapter that we are not born of blood, nor the will of men, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. And when he said that, what was he saying? He was saying the same thing John the Baptist was saying. Your history is not enough. Don't say Abraham. Don't cry out and say, we're in because Abraham's in. You're not born of that. You're not born of blood. You're not born of the will of men. You're not born of the flesh. You must be born of the Spirit. Until that happens, you're not in. It's not a national, it's not a hereditary, it's not a territorial union. It's a voluntary heart union, sheep and shepherd. And nor are all people sheep. Not everyone is a sheep. And of course, Jesus says here in this text, verse 27, he said a very interesting thing. My sheep. My sheep. And right away, we don't go any further than that. My sheep. And we must identify We realize that that includes and excludes. We realize that some are in and some are out. Some are in this fold and some are not. My sheep. Now we stop there. And before we go any further, we say, then I must be on one side or the other. That puts me here, or else that puts me here. Right now, I must know that. I need to know where I am. Now I want to say the second thing about this text. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And there are hirelings, my sheep. And there are wolves. And some of those wolves wear sheep's clothing. I'm sorry. You recognize that I learned that in Matthew. But by the time we're finished here, we can't divorce that from what John is telling us in this gospel and in this verse. There are my sheep. But there's an enemy out here. And they come and they destroy. And there are strangers whose voice they will not follow. But there is at the same time one fold and one shepherd. And so we have one shepherd and one fold and his sheep. And out here we have hirelings and we have strangers and we have robbers and we have thieves. And they come but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. And people ask us if we ever had armed robbery in Costa Rica. Well, that's a strange question. I hardly can answer it because we've had robbery, and those robbers have been armed, and those robbers have shot their arms off, shot their rifles. And, the thing is that if you're not between the object that the robber wants and his gun, you got through without getting shot. But a thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Whether he killed you or not, he'll do it if he needs to. That's the nature of a thief. And so these people are out there, and the shepherd's out there. And these people are doing their work, and the shepherd's doing his. And we can listen to these voices, or we can listen to one voice. And we find that in this verse. And there's a third thing I want to say. This verse, as you have already noticed, and I've called it to your attention, is only part of a sentence. In this verse, shepherd, sheep. My sheep. There's a possession here. There's an ownership here. And the sheep own the shepherd, and the shepherd owns the sheep. And the sheep identify with the shepherd, and the shepherd identifies with the sheep. And this union, this relationship that exists in this verse between sheep and shepherd is identical to the relationship in this context that exists between Jesus and his Father. Now, if you have not seen that, I do certainly want you to see it. And we don't understand what this verse means until we see that the same relationship that should exist between you and I tonight, if we are sheep in the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the same relationship that existed between Christ and his Father must exist between us and our Lord Jesus. And what we have here between sheep and shepherd is identifiable by the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. Verse 14 of the same chapter. Verse 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me. Listen to it tonight, dear people. Even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, that they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And why is Christ, can Christ come and call these sheep? And why can they come to him and be united to him? Because he heard his Father's voice and is united with his Father. And as he is one with the Father, he asks us to be one with him. And I am not a sheep in the fold. This is very early in the sermon to make this statement. We haven't got enough foundation under our feet to understand the meaning of what I'm going to say. But listen to it tonight. If we're going to be sheep in the fold of the shepherd, if we are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are born again, if we are saved, if we have saving faith, if we have evangelical faith, it means that we are one with Jesus Christ the same as he was one with his Father. You'll find the same relationship between us and Jesus as you see between him and the Father that sent him. And if I cannot say to you tonight that I choose to live as near the Savior and live near the Shepherd and follow as closely to him and be so nearly like him as Jesus was to his Father, I'm not found in John chapter 10, verse 27. Let's go deeper. Verses 17 and 18. The point here is that this verse in verse 27, the context of this whole verse is a relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. And he's calling us in verse 27 into that same union, into that same relationship. Now 17 and 18 this time. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He's talking about himself and his Father. He's the shepherd. He's the shepherd that lays down his life. He's the good shepherd. He's a shepherd that knows the sheep. He's a shepherd that calls them out, and they follow him where he goes. He is that shepherd. And now he's explaining to us why he is that shepherd. He's explaining to us where he got that commandment. He's explaining to us how he got to be that way. Now I'd read to you verse 27. But I want to get down now to read verse 24 and then keep reading. And notice this relationship between the Father and the Son. And notice how this is the relationship that must exist between us and Christ the shepherd. Between the sheep and the shepherd. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, this is verse 24. How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. That is, if you're the anointed one of God, if you're the one that is sent, if you're the Christ of Isaiah 53, if you're the Christ, tell us. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works that I do in my Father's name. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The context is the relationship between Christ and his Father. If you want to take verses 27 and 28 and 29 out of its context and pull those verses out of there, say this is unconditional promises. When a person is born, they can never be unborn. When a person is saved, he never can be unsaved. When a person is in, he never can be put out. And no man can do it. The promise is here. And Jesus said it. Remember the context in which this is said. And I hope as we go along tonight, that will become more clear to you. I see this text as a simple, well, I'll say this. We have no shepherd-sheep union with Christ until we have the same relationship with him that he had with the Father. And that explains verses 28 and 29. It's when that relationship exists that no man can pluck them out of the hand. It's when we are hearing his voice and following him. It is when we are obedient and it's clear to follow his call as what he was to follow the Father's call. That those promises there apply to us. Just what did it cost the Son to believe and receive and follow the voice of his Father? What did it cost the Son? And I see this text a simple yet profound commentary on the life of a true disciple. And Luke stressed, the Gospel of Luke, the writer Luke, stressed the forsaking all aspects of discipleship. And I think it might be wise just to quickly turn to that in chapter 14 of Luke. And it won't take very long to read this. It was Luke who told us that Jesus found the disciples in there with their nets along the Sea of Galilee. They forsook all and followed him. That was in chapter 4. In chapter 5 of Luke, we find out that he met a man, Levi, at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector. He forsook all and followed Jesus. We have later on, I think around about chapter 19 in this gospel, that there was a rich young ruler came and prostrated himself before Jesus, and Jesus told him to forsake all and follow him. In chapter 14, Jesus is teaching on this subject, and I will read here verses 25 and following. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, this is Luke 14, and now verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke stressed this forsaking all aspect. But John, the gospel writer John, the apostle John, I feel goes a bit deeper than what Luke went. And this is deep teaching in Luke 14. And these are these hard sayings that Tom Weaver writes about in his book titled The Gospel Solution. These are hard sayings in this book. But before you pass judgment on Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it was what the disciples heard in the Gospel of John chapter 6 that caused many of them to turn back and walk no more with their Lord Jesus. It was what they heard in chapters 6 of John from the lips of our Lord Jesus. But I think John goes a bit deeper than Luke. And the requirement in the Gospel of Luke is different from the requirement in the Gospel of John. The requirement in John's Gospel is different from in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if anybody obeys, if anybody lives according to the requirement of John in his Gospel, you will fulfill everything that Matthew taught and Mark taught and Luke taught. And what am I looking at? What am I referring to? Well, John has this requirement in that 10th chapter and in other chapters. His requirement is that the disciple must be as the Lord. The disciple must be as his Lord. The disciple must be as his teacher. The sheep be like the shepherd. That's his requirement. Now back to John again. I must prove this with scripture. You won't believe it unless I do. John 13. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And why do you do them? Why do you do them as he did them? Because you are like him. And you have his image before you, and you see his nature, you see his spirit, you see the virtue that flows forth. You see the humility of the bended knee, the splashing in the water, the putting the feet in there and drying with the towel wherewith he was girded. And you say, my goal is to be like him. In any way I can here in this life. Verses 34 and 35 in the same chapter, that's chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. David and Gloria can sell their farm in Costa Rica and they can move to Strawberry, Arkansas. They can move X number of thousand miles away and they can live with that new context up there. But I still have the opportunity to love them as Christ loved me. That will never change. You can't change that. They moved away, but there was no division. They changed their location. Didn't change the communion. Didn't change the fellowship. Didn't change the love. Didn't change the relationship. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have loved one to another. And the nature of that love is the way I did it. There's only one way I can love you like Christ loved me. There's only one way I can possibly obey that verse. That is if I am like my Lord and I have in my heart the love he had in his heart. And I see the value in you that Christ sees in you. And this is an awful statement for me to make in a pulpit. But if I see the value in you that Christ saw in me. What a statement to make in a pulpit. If I see the value in you that Christ saw in me. And now, go out and live as you please. Now go out and say your prayer real quick and go out and live as you want to. Get that prayer said. Get some kind of faith acted up in your heart and your mind. And go out and live like the world. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. And John is requiring of us that if we're going to be his sheep, then we have to live as Jesus lived and have in our hearts what he has in his heart and receive from him, from the Father, what he received from the Father. And we live in this world under that power and glory and anointing by which he lived. And we are together in the church yet. Seymour, Missouri, in this Ozark congregation, we have a whole fellowship of people in here that have committed themselves to that and have made that their goal and made that their interest and made that their vision and made that their purpose to be like him. And then how do you explain? How would you explain the contentions and emulations that exists so often between these that are one with each other as Christ was one with the Father? And Jesus says before this book is over, this gospel of John is over, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he prayed to his Father in that 17th chapter, what did he say? He said, I have sent them into the world like you sent me into the world. And throughout the whole book, the whole gospel, you see this relationship. It comes up time and time again. That the way Christ related to his Father is the way we would now relate to him. And these are my sheep, and the rest are not. And those that have made that commitment, they are in, and the rest are out. And those that have this love and life and surrender, unconditional submission and surrender to God. They are in. The rest are out. These are my sheep. The rest are not. These are mine. The rest must yet be helped. Other sheep I buy. They're not of this fold. That's what John teaches. You won't hear that on the radio. The next seminar won't teach you that. Buy your next devotional book, your next feel-good piece of literature. It won't teach you that. That's what this teaches. It's in here. It is here. Chapter 15, the same Gospel of John. The point I'm making is that John goes deep. He requires of us a life like our Lord Jesus. He requires of us that we be like him. Verse 7, John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see the blend? Do you see the harmony? Do you see the relationship? It comes up time and time again. And as the Father is related to the Son, and as the Son yielded to the Father, and as the Father sent the Son, and as the Son said, I came to do thy will, O God. And as he said, for this cause came I unto this hour. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus said, I don't speak a word unless I receive it from my Father. And he said, I don't do a thing unless it pleases my Father. And then he says, do you see how this has been? You've heard the moments of prayer. You've heard the voice from heaven speaking. You've seen how I've acted among you all this time. Where are my sheep? Where are those who are willing to follow? Where are those who are willing to come? Where are those who are willing to enter into the same reunion, the same relationship, the same surrender, the same obedience, the same giving up of themselves? Where are you? I have left you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And the brother said, don't run around talking about being challenged. Is that what you said? He said, he has to be changed. And this is the change. This is the newness. This is the uniqueness. This is the identifying a characteristic. And should be the requirement for membership in the Ozark congregation. I one time heard Brother Joseph of a church that was out in the mission, and you know, we make a lot of mistakes in mission fields, in Belize, you know, and in Costa Rica. We make all kinds of mistakes. In Romania, we get these new converts. And we get all excited because, you know, they came to our congregation. The lady put a veiling on, you know, and we get all excited. And we think, now we got it. It's going the right way. Now they're willing to make a commitment. Now they're ready to do the all things. Now we're ready to go. We make all kinds of mistakes. As this congregation was realizing that they weren't getting this thing right, so when the applicant came for baptism, wanted to be part of the congregation, they had to bring three witnesses along. They had to bring an unsaved family member, an unsaved neighbor, and an unsaved person that was either with them in school or at work. And these three people had to tell whether or not this person experienced a change in his life or not. They had to explain the change that they observed in this candidate. Is the evidence there? So my decision is to be before Jesus what our Lord Jesus was before his Father. Is it my decision? Am I making the decision? I want to be as yielded to him as he was to him. Am I saying that I'm willing to be sent as he was sent? Am I saying that I'm willing to give my life as he was willing to give his life? This is what John teaches. I don't know if you can get any deeper than that. And this is not simple stuff here. This is not pie in the sky by and by. This is commitment, kingdom kind. This is commitment to a king. Now, all this that that we're reading here in the Gospel of John agrees with these words. And do you mind if I read to you from Matthew now, chapter 16 and verse 24? And I guess I'll make that, I could read there, but I'm going to go to chapter 10, if that's all right, and read verses 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew. The disciple is not above his master, neither the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. And I think here I see Matthew saying the exact same thing that I hear there in John. And then we can go over to Luke in chapter 6 and notice something interesting here in verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. No one can obtain a higher calling than this, to be one with Christ, to be like Christ. And this is what John is calling in his gospel. This is what John calls discipleship. You see, you're not qualified to be a disciple of Jesus Christ until it is your earnest desire to be like the Master who's teaching you, and his voice and teaching and spirit you are following. And unlike the teacher in this school down here, where is it? On one of these sides of the road, over there. Is that where the school is? Over there. Now, unlike that school, I saw those precious children over there today. And unlike that school, those dear teachers, and I don't know who all it is. I'll find out who those teachers are. But unlike those teachers over there, they can put the material before the students and they can get them to emulate this and desire to learn it and desire to be part of it. But those dear teachers, they somehow cannot put into those students the spirit and power and life that's in them. But when we follow the Lord Jesus and hear his teaching and sit at his feet, unlike Gamaliel, the life that's in him and the glory and the brokenness and the surrender and the love and the purity, the love for the lost and the aversion to the wickedness of this world that is in our Savior becomes part of the warp and woof of our beings. And we can become like him. We became like our Savior. This is the teaching and the story, and it's the testimony of the Pilgrim Church throughout all ages. This is the identifying characteristic. It's not simply a doctrine. It's not just a belief system. It's that firm conviction in our hearts, Hebrews 11 tells us. Being fully persuaded, they confessed it and embraced it. Verse 13 there. Instead, they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Because it was more than a belief system. Now let's go into this text again. We have just a few minutes left here, and I just gave you the introduction to what I've written here, and the sermon is yet before me. And I would not get this done. But now we're in chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And how does Jesus identify the sheep? And Jesus says here, they know my voice. They hear my voice. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And they want to hear his words. Verse 19 of the same chapter. Now listen to this. And there was division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil. He is mad. Why hear ye him? Why listen to this man? Don't listen to his words. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? What does Jesus mean when he says they hear? Go to John chapter 12. What does hear mean? John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as God said unto me, so I speak. Now, what do we read here? Jesus said that hear, H-E-A-R, hear, means believe. We have that in verse 44. To hear means to receive. We have that in verse 48. Hear and believe and receive means to be obedient to the commandment. We have that in verses 49 and 50. My Father gave me commandment. And when my Father speaks to me, gives me a commandment, that's what I do. And so if my sheep hear my voice, what do? They hear it, and they believe it, and they receive it, and they obey it. Now, John is defining that for us here in this passage. And they obey it. You see, again, the standard is the union that Christ had with his Father. We have that in these verses. He keeps saying that you Jews that won't receive it, you won't believe it, you won't hear it. He is saying, I'm not going to judge you for it. I'm not going to do anything about it now because I came to save. But this word is eternal. It rises up to eternity. It'll meet you there. And you didn't do it. And you said, Lord, Lord. And you said, you were in our streets. And we saw the water turn to wine. And we saw the lame walk. But you didn't do it. You explained it away. You come up with a faith that doesn't obey. You come up with an assent that got a belief system, but it produced no fruit in your life, and you cannot be my disciples, and I don't know you. And I know my sheep, but I don't know you. And my sheep I know. And why does Jesus know those sheep? He heard the Father, Jesus did. You see how he responded to the Father, and what do we do when we hear the words of Jesus? And anyone who knows Greek, whether they teach unconditional eternal security or not, whether they discredit the distinctive kingdom values of Matthew, Mark, and Luke or not, will they represent the emerging marketing new paradigm church, or whether they do not? All of them know one thing. If they know Greek, they all know the same thing. They know that the word believe in Greek means to obey. They know that in the Greek mind, in the Greek understanding of the word, no one believed that did not obey. No one was moved by faith who did not obey. Noah, when he was warned of God, what did he do? He obeyed. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Rahab believed, and she obeyed. All those who believe, obey. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And Luke said that. And John did too. And I can think of Matthew 7:21, verses you know by heart. Many shall say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, have we not, have we not, have we not? And I'll just tell you that I don't know you. You're not in. You're not my sheep. And the Gospel of John says the same thing in John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You've got all kinds of computers in your house and power Bibles, and you can look up any kind of a Greek word you want to, and you've got thayers, and you've got nestles, and you've got vines, and you've got strongs, and you can look this all up all you want to, but you will find out if you study verse 36. And some translations are written like this. You can find this also in your computer screen. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that does not obey the Son shall not see life. but the wrath of God abideth on him. If we believe, we must obey. Anyone who knows Greek knows that. Jesus knows them. Jesus knows those that are his. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, because he knows those that are his. And you see, to know him is to be like him. To know him is to bear his image. To know him is to be made of the same stuff and born of the same holy nature and spirit. To know him means that we're part of that family. To know him means we were adopted in. To know him means we're grafted into the true vine. To know him means that the same salvia, the same sap that flows through the vine comes out to the branches. To know him means that the fruit that's out here came from him. To know him means there's that kind of union. To know him means that we're one together. To know him means there's no difference. We are one. As the Father and I are one, that they may be one. This is to know him. They have characteristics of his family. They respond to him and are drawn to him, even as he related to his father, was drawn to the Father. We have that in chapter 10 of John, in verse 14. I referred to that. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me. How did the Father know the Son? As the Father knoweth me. How did the Father know the Son? You know, I was on a wrestling team. And the big green and white that was Donegal, that was our team, had a match that night with Columbia. They were red and gray. And they were no match for our team. They were no match. And I remember our coach, and I really admired our coach. I was watching him when we got to the 165-pound class. And Charlie Sulliff went out there in the mats for Donegal. And I don't know who they had, Columbia. It just so happened that our coach lived in the town of Columbia. He was from Columbia, had a lot of friends in Columbia, but now his team at Donegal is opposing this Columbian team. And Charlie Sulloff went out there onto the mats. I saw our coach turn his head towards one of his buddies up here on the bleachers. And he said these two words. I heard him. He just, a little bit more than a whisper. He said, "Watch this." I knew why he said it. It was going to be over about as soon as it started. It wasn't going to take 6 minutes. 3 2-minute periods. It wasn't going to take 6 minutes. It didn't either. Because the coach knew the team player. He knew very well what was going to happen. And when the Father saw the Son, he said, "Hear ye him. Just watch. I know what my Son will do." Now I'm going to ask you tonight, can the Father say that about you and I? I'm going to ask you if there was ever a commitment from us like there was from the Son. I'm going to ask you if you've ever taken the Christian life that seriously. Have you ever thought about it that deeply? Watch this. Difficulties come into your life and problems you never would have anticipated, you certainly would not have chosen. And now something comes into your home, something comes into your finances. Something comes into your children, to your marriage. Something comes into your life. Extremely difficult. And the Father says, "Watch this." Because he knows the predictable result that's going to come flowing forth from your life, and you're going to melt yourself before God. And you're going to say, "Father, thy will be done." And though there are lonely hours of wrestling in the garden, and though the rest of the people in the church have fallen asleep while you're still nighttime praying, the Father knows the predictable results of his children. As the Father knoweth me, that's how we should be known. And that's room to grow, brothers and sisters. We're not there, brothers and sisters. But have we ever started? Have we ever made that first commitment? Did we ever realize that we come to Christ, that's what we're doing? Did we ever realize that's what this verse is teaching? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And John repeats this time and time again. They follow me. They follow me. He repeats in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. This is the way you identify the virgin. This is the way you identify the bride. This is the way you identify the novia de Jesucristo. She follows him whithersoever he goeth. And Matthew says that. And Luke says that. And Mark says that. That we should follow him. That we should follow him. And John says that in chapter 12. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And Jesus knew that because that's how he lived. Now, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Follow. The word follow in Greek means to be in the same way with. It implies a union with. A voluntary decision to leave the nets, to leave the receipt of custom, to leave this young man's riches, to follow, to forsake the world and its values, its gods and its vanity fair and its pride and its self-assertion, its declaration of independence, its idea of greatness, forsake it and leave it. And follow. Leave this behind and follow. This was the way, but now different. This is what it used to be, but now it's new. That word follow means that. And my sheep have done that. Look at all the people who followed in the four Gospels. What did they do? What do we do? To bow self down, to worship the high God, to have no other God, to have the ear pierced, to have gone to the doorpost, have become a voluntary bondservant, to become a living sacrifice, to give your life as he gave his. There can be no other definition of follow than this definition. This is a disciple indeed. This is a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the one who knows him. This is the sheep that follows him. This is the one that Jesus knows. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. To surrender your will, be unconditionally his. To live before a continual yield sign. You come up to life, through life, and there's an obstacle. And there's something, and the other goes first. And you just back away. The other's got the options. You surrendered. The other got first choice. You took what was left. The other's got the plains of Sodom. You took the hills of Judea. You live before a continual yield sign like all the pilgrim saints throughout all the ages have done, like Jesus always did. And you present yourself. That's yield yourself. Same word. You have nothing of your own. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because it is the calling that he had. And as he said, for this cause came I unto this hour, and now it's our turn. In this identification of a true disciple, we find repeated by the same apostle John in his three letters that he wrote, and in the Apocalypse that he wrote at the end of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can't take time to show it to you. Be interesting to read this book of Revelation and find how many references to the Sermon on the Mount you have in Revelation. Interesting to study the testimony of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Interesting to notice in the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, that every judgment seen in the whole 21 chapters, is it 22 chapters, is based on our works. And seven times Jesus said, I know thy works, I know thy works. And Jesus never said, I know thy heart. And he never said, I know thy belief system. He never said, I see that you've got faith. He always said, I know thy works. That's the Apostle John writing. We could go on and do that for quite a while, comparing the teachings of John with this false doctrine that's been imposed, superimposed upon the Gospel of John, that deludes men tonight, gives them a false assurance that they are in him. When Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, what are we going to do with what we've heard? You see, what we hear, we believe, we receive, we obey, or we didn't hear. And as the Son responds to what he hears from the Father, the way the Son responds to the Father's voice, that's the way we respond to Jesus' voice if we are his sheep. And that's why he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want us to think about that tonight. I want us to meditate on that. And I just want to ask you this one question. If you're a Christian here tonight, when you made your commitment to Christ or to the church, is this what you had in mind? Is this the authority and the control and the union with the Father and Son that you're willing and desiring to experience when you say, I am yours, Lord, and all that I have? Is this what you had in mind when you said, I want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Did you intend to live before the Son as the Son lived before the Father? And did you intend to lose your life and what other people hold dear and what other people put high values on? Did you intend to give that over to the righteousness of God and the wisdom of the Father just so that you could have his blessing upon your life, just so that you could be his, just so that it's all over? The Son says, I know him. He was one of my weak ones. He didn't always do so well. I saw him stumble and fall many times. And he's the one, Father, for whom I interceded many, many times. And I had to dung. And I had to dig. And I had to prune. But all the while, I saw in his heart a desire to be like me. And though he failed many times, I have no doubt, he wanted to be like you and I, Father. And the Father hears the words of the Son and says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And would it include you tonight? Would it include you tonight? I ask you, would it include you tonight? Let's stand for prayer. Gracious Father, we are humbled by the teaching of your word. We are humbled by the love of God. We are humbled by the testimony of Jesus. We are humbled by his surrender to the Father. We are humbled by the oneness. We are humbled by the power that we see. We are humbled by the mighty testimony that was raised up. We are humbled by you investing yourself into your Son. We ask you tonight to invest yourself into this church. We ask you, God, tonight that we would be before you surrendered as he was before you surrendered. We ask tonight that you infuse yourself into us as you did into him. We ask you, God, that as he walked with you and knew your voice, that we would follow him and know his voice. Would you work with us, Father? Would you receive the gifts we're trying to offer, the commitments we desire to make? Would you search our hearts, O God, and find deep within us the faulty and and inexperienced and faltering. Though it be that way, yet this desire to be like him and to know him so we can be known of him and to have Christ know us and the God of heaven to know us and look upon this earth and know us and say, watch this. And know the predictable results of the yielded life, of the surrendered heart, of the bowed will, of the surrendered possessions, of all life given to Jesus. Dear God, take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take, O God, our lives tonight, the precious brothers and sisters of this church. And maybe there's someone saved people tonight. They never made this decision for Christ. O God, tonight, speak to their hearts. O God, tonight, make them, help them find somebody, a daddy, a mama, a pastor in this church. Give them the opportunity, O God, the courage to identify with your pilgrim people, the pilgrim church, the sheep that know the voice of the shepherd. Dear God, make us one. We pray your blessing upon us as we dismiss and part. In Jesus' name tonight, amen.